As you may know, Pastor Don is still out of town, and he asked me to preach today, and unlike Sofredo last week, he made it a little bit easier. He told me what he wanted me to talk about. Not sure why, but he did. And he wanted me to speak about the faithfulness of God. So as I was praying about it, trying to figure out what to speak on about the faithfulness of God, Heather and I are going through a read through the Bible in a year program reading plan. And as I was thinking about this in the couple days afterwards, and I was listening to the audio Bible, listening to the plan, the reading plan, and I realized, oh, that sounds like it's talking about the faithfulness of God. And then, oh, that sounds like it's talking about the faithfulness of God. And what I realized is I think you can pretty much open any story in the Bible, any section, and find the faithfulness of God in that section. And so today we're just going to simply talk about where I happen to be in the reading plan and look at how the faithfulness of God is expressed there. And that's going to be in 1 Kings. But before we dig into that, let's talk a little bit about what is faithfulness. So if you look at the dictionary.com definition of faithfulness, it says lasting loyalty and trustworthiness. The factor quality of being true to one's word or commitments. If you look at the Strong's definition for the Hebrew word used for faithfulness throughout the Old Testament, it says firmness, security, stability, steady, truly. The Nelson Bible Dictionary says dependability, loyalty, and stability, particularly as it describes God and his relationship to human believers. So what is faithfulness? I get the picture from these definitions of being a rock. It's solid. It's firm. What God says he will do, he will do. It's something we can trust on, rely on. It is firm. But when I started digging, I was going to look through and see what verses describe the faithfulness of God. I figured, like a lot of the qualities of God that get a good description throughout the word of God, that I could get a better, maybe some description of it. But what it came down to is there's really only a couple verses that I could find that really describe faithfulness. So the first one, Lamentations 3, that I read earlier, it simply says, great is your faithfulness. And then also in Psalm 36:5, it says, your faithfulness reaches to the sky. And that was pretty much the only verses. It basically says God's faithfulness is big, it's wide, it's long, it's this big thing. But instead of describing, giving a lot of adjectives for God's faithfulness, the Bible more just says God is faithful. He is faithful to do what he said. He is faithful to do this. He is faithful to do that. And what I kind of realized is faithfulness, it doesn't need a whole lot of description. It is just part of God's character. As the Bible says, God is love. God is faithful. It's part of who he is. In Revelation, it even describes it. John writes, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him who sat on him was called faithful and true. It just is who he is. When God says something, it's going to happen. If he says he is just, he will be just. If it says he is love, he will be love. If God says he will be your savior or your provider, that's what he is going to be, because God is faithful. We can trust it. So today, instead of looking into verses about what the description of God's faithfulness is, we're going to look more at how God's faithfulness is displayed and how that relates to us. And we're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 17. And this comes in a pretty dark time in Israel's history. If you know who King Ahab is, he was a pretty wicked king. He was married to a probably even more wicked person, Jezebel. And together they really led Israel into the path of Baal worship and the worship of Asherah. And they set up hundreds of prophets of false gods. They killed God's prophets. Pretty much everything they did was evil. God still did some pretty cool things through them, gave Ahab some victories because God was not going to be shown up by other false gods, but pretty much throughout the entire reign, everything Ahab does is not good. And so God is going to speak to Ahab, give him an opportunity to turn back, and perform some discipline on Israel. And he's going to do that through Elijah, and he's going to send a time of drought and famine. So we're going to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.'" Now, we've probably, a lot of us have heard this story in Sunday school growing up, or we've heard it so many times, we may have missed like how crazy of a command that was. Okay, go tell them that it's not going to rain. Go hang out by this brook, and I'm going to send birds to bring you bread and meat. It's like Uber Eats, but birds? This is a crazy thing that God is saying he's going to do. Most of us would be like, God, what? But what does Elijah do? He obeys. He said, it says in verse 5, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." And so God had called him to this specific place, and what did God do? He was faithful to provide. And so the first thing I want to talk about is when God calls us, when we are obedient to him and to his calling, he provides what we need for that calling. But something happens. Read verse 7. It says, "And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." So God had given this awesome source of provision for Elijah, but then it went away. It dried up. Does that mean that God was not faithful? Let's read on. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, 'Please bring me a little water and a cup that I may drink.'" And I'm not going to read the whole story. You may know it. He approaches this widow, and the widow's out gathering some sticks so that she can use the last bit of flour and the last bit of oil that she has to bake a last loaf of bread for her son and herself, and then she was resigned to dying of starvation. And yet God called Elijah to go to her, and then he was faithful to provide for both Elijah's needs and this woman and her son throughout the whole length of the famine. And so even when it looked like, God, this brook is drying up, what am I going to do? And it looked like God wasn't going to be faithful, God still was faithful to provide. He found another way. So what does that mean for us? When God calls us to something, we can trust in him that he will be faithful to provide for it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." And it simply says, when God calls you, he's faithful. He's going to do the work. Yes, we have to be obedient and walk in what he's called us to, but God is the one who will provide and do. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We can trust in his faithfulness. Let's also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, kind of another example of this that we can rest in. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this is talking about temptation. We know God has called us to live a holy life, but there's an enemy who wants to keep us from doing that. And it says in verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that we may be able to bear it." When we are tempted to not live according to God's will, to not do what he has called us to, God is faithful to provide a way out so that we can glorify him, we can follow him. And think too about what Jesus said about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. They don't work, they don't worry, they don't labor to be clothed or to be fed. God takes care of them, but he says, you are so much more important than those. God will be faithful to care for you. So back to 1 Kings. We're going to be looking in chapter 18. So God provides for Elijah, the widow, and her son. Some things happen in their life. God shows himself powerful. And then the time comes for the drought to end. And so God sends Elijah to Ahab to say, come bring all your prophets, gather all the people of Israel. We're going to go to Mount Carmel and we're going to have a showdown. We're going to see whose God is truly God. And so he gives the prophets of Baal a bull and they slaughter it. They build an altar and they put it on. And Elijah says, just call out to Baal and I'm going to do the same thing and I'm going to build an altar and I'm going to call out to God. And whoever's God answers by fire and consumes that offering, he is God. And so the prophets of Baal call out to Baal all day long. Elijah even kind of intimidates them or razzes them, makes fun of them a little bit maybe. And as the day goes on, nothing happens. Then Elijah builds his altar. He puts the sacrifice on it, digs a trench around and starts pouring water over it because that's what you want to do if you want something to spontaneously combust. And let's read what happens in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 36. It says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the word and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. So Israel was in a pretty dark time of complete rebellion. But did God just write them off? No. God had made a covenant with Israel that he was not going to let them just go. And in this moment, God showed himself to them. Why did Elijah pray that he would show up with fire? It was so that these people could know who he is, God, and turn their hearts back to him. And for that moment, those people did. We know it didn't last very long. They quickly turned back to their idolatry. But even as they turned back again and again, did God break his covenant? No. This gets described in Psalms chapter 89. We'll read a few verses there. So we know God made a covenant with Abraham so that the people of Israel would be his chosen people. Psalms 89 verse 30 talks about what is going to happen when his people rebel. It says, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgment, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from them, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. And so God knew. He knew that his people were going to rebel when he made the covenant. And he said, when they do, I'm not just going to let it go. I'm going to discipline them. But what's the point of that discipline? To bring them back to him. And he stayed faithful to them. And always, when they rebelled, sent prophets, teachers, judges, kings to bring them back to God. Even he sent foreign armies to take them over, to destroy them with the intent of bringing them back to him. And so he was faithful to always stick to that covenant. So what does that mean for us? If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter describes us in a few ways. He says, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And so, yes, we're not under the same covenant that God made with Israel. but he has made a new covenant with us. We are his people. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We are part of him. Jesus said we are one, that we are one with him when we are in his covenant. And so he's not going to deny us because we're part of himself. He is going to be faithful even when we find ourselves in sin, far from him. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So when we get into sin, when we turn away from God, he is faithful. We can trust in the fact that when we confess and we turn back to him, he will forgive us. He said he would, and he will be faithful to do so. So that's how God shows his faithfulness when we're in sin. Let's look at, what if we're not necessarily like walking in sin, but we totally lose hope? Because that's what Elijah's about to do. So Elijah has this great victory on Mount Carmel. God shows himself strong. They go kill a bunch of the prophets of Baal. God sends rain. There's this huge rainstorm. And then as Elijah goes and he's near Jezreel where Jezebel is, let's pick up with what happens in verse 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken you, your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So we see this moment where Elijah gets threatened by Jezebel and something in him snaps and he totally loses hope and he runs away. And he goes to this mountain and he is there and he's complaining to God saying, I'm alone. These people are stiff-necked. They're turning away from you. What's the point? How do you think you would react if you were God in that situation? Pretty sure I would be like, come on, man. I just burned up this altar. You had this great victory, and now you're scared of Jezebel? Come on. That's how I would probably react. Is that how God react? Of course not, because he's gracious and loving. So verse 11 says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. All those knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. Well, God could have met Elijah in power, and he certainly did display his power. But that's not how he met Elijah. He met Elijah in meekness. Elijah, I think, didn't necessarily need an answer to his question or his complaint. I think he just needed to know that God was there, that God heard him, that God saw him, and that God was with him. And he was down in the dumps, and God met him where he was. He was faithful to give Elijah in that moment what he needed. And so when we are down in the pits, when we lose faith, lose hope, God doesn't leave us there. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. So when Jesus came to earth, he came and he was like us. He experienced what we experience so that he can know what it's like and be faithful to us. We know we have a high priest interceding for us who's been there. So when we're down in the gutter, he doesn't just stand there and say, come on, get out, stop it. He doesn't just reach in and pull us out. He got down in the gutter with us and lifted us out. He doesn't just get down in that gutter and wallow with Elijah. He allowed Elijah to wallow for a little while till Elijah came to the end of himself and was able to receive what God had. But he gets down, brings Elijah out by giving him direction. And then in verse 18, he gave Elijah hope. He said, hey, you're not alone. There's 7,000 in Israel, even wicked Israel. There's 7,000 who have not followed Baal. And so God was faithful when Elijah had lost hope, and the same to us. He's faithful when we lose hope to bring us out in whatever way we need. So after looking at Elijah, what can we use to describe God's faithfulness? What adjectives are there? I don't know. I think we can just say, great is his faithfulness. So in closing, today I wanted to spend a little bit more time just meditating on God's faithfulness, but also wanted to take just a moment to say, what do we do in response to God's faithfulness? So the first thing I think is pretty straightforward is we trust in it. What God says, he will do. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. When God is there, he says he's going to provide. He says he's going to take care of us. He said he's going to lead us. We just have to trust in it. And the second thing is be faithful in return. When God calls us to walk with him, when he calls us and gives us direction, be faithful to his word. Be someone that God can depend on. And again, that's through his strength and his faithfulness, we are able to be faithful to him, but make the choice to be a faithful person to him. So with that, let's close and pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are faithful to us. I pray that you would help us to walk in faithfulness to you and that we could trust in you. We thank you that you are good and that you love us and you're not going to leave us where we are, but you're going to pull us out and show us your glory and be glorified through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.